Today on Real Radio.
As we've observed people, they won great battles, they did great things, they were invincible. But as they rose in power, that's what destroyed them. So whom the gods could not beat, could not win over, destroy, they found the Achilles tendon, the man's soul. Lift him up and make him great. He can't handle it. And so who the gods could not destroy, they made great.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're in a mini-series taken from chapter 17, which tells of that famous story of the Philistine giant, Goliath of Gath, who was confronted and ultimately defeated by young David, who used, well, shall we say, unconventional ammunition, not one of the larger weapons available to him. Of course, there are some valuable insights for the believer in this section of Scripture, so let's get into it. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now to bring us more from chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. It's a series called Winning the Battles of Life.
And the enemy stands there and goes, boo! And we got all the awesome presentation. We got a cool building, a really slick-looking program. You know, we got screens and song, and we got the whole thing. And the enemy goes, boo! And we go, boo! And we need to march forward. We need to pray. We need to fast against the evil. Pray and ask God to intervene. The enemy will put out information to destroy. And he says to them, look at verse 8. This is haunting to me. He says, I'm a Philistine. Pretty proud of it. You're the servants of Saul. Do you hear that? You're the servants of Saul. That's a scary statement. You know, I don't know why? Because it's true. Did you know that? It's true. Isn't that what they asked for? Didn't they say, give us a king that we can see with our eyes? None of this God stuff. We want to be like all the other nations of the world. Give us a king that we can see. And that king can go in and out among us, remember? And he can go and fight our battles. Didn't they say that? So here it comes. And Goliath says, by the way, aren't you guys servants of Saul? Yes. Yes, we are. We forsook God. And it gets worse, people. It gets worse because we learned in 1 Samuel 16:14 that not only was Saul their leader, but we learned in 1 Samuel 16:14 that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Oh, class, listen up. They're getting ready for war. And your leader has so sinned against God that he's quenched the Holy Spirit so bad that the Spirit of God, because of his disobedience, has left. And he's leading them into battle. And you know what? The enemy knows. And the enemy says, aren't you guys servants of Saul? I don't know, can't prove it, but it's possible that by the time this war array was battle drawn, could it be known in the minds of the Israeli soldiers that something's been wrong with Saul? You know what? He's been weird. David, you know, has been anointed king. We've heard rumors about that from Samuel's assistants. It's kind of around town. Saul's been acting weird. He's been kind of like almost foaming at the mouth. He goes kind of crazy. Then he calms down. Some people in the court have been saying that the Spirit of God's departed from him. Can you imagine being on the battle zone, right on the battle line, and news comes to you? You've got the greatest equipment in the world, and somebody says, guess what? The shipment of bullets and bombs didn't show up. You've got the biggest rifle in the entire army, and you've got no bullets in it. Saul's the king. He's leading them into battle. They're following a loser. God had withdrawn himself from him. And they're on the brink of disaster. Saul forfeited the power of God because of his disobedience. They wanted might. God says, no, how about me? I'll lead you. They wanted power. We want to have a king. And God says, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, leaders and leadership, that's been ordained by God. You know, you either love leadership or you hate it. You notice that? It's true in everything. The company you work for, do you love the leadership of it or do you hate it? Well, there's some people in that company I like and there's some people I don't like. What about governor, mayor, city councilman, president? You either love it or you hate it. That's one of the war zones of leadership. The leaders and leadership. It's been, leadership and leaders have been ordained by God. And they work beautifully as long as they're following God. But not all leaders and not all leadership are connected and committed to God. And the question ought to be in all of our lives, does the leader and leadership reflect the Spirit of God? Because Saul sure wasn't doing that. He hadn't been doing that. If the leadership cries, give me might and give me power, like perhaps Saul was prone to do, then we can expect these kind of things from them. If it's a power-hungry leadership, they're going to demand an image and performance, and stress and burdens will be placed upon people. Didn't Samuel warn the people that if they chose Saul to be king, that he would take their sons and make them their slaves? He did. Heavy-handed leadership. It always comes from insecure people and the lack of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can be the weakest, most insecure person in the universe and still be a leader if you take those, I would say, negative attributes, give them to God and let His power work through you. But if that's not happening, if the leadership is not submissive, if Saul's not submissive to God, you're going to have a lot of ranting and raving going on. And this is exactly what we see in Saul's life. The second thing we see tonight is this in verses 8 through 10. Remember, we're only going through 11, so we'll be okay. So I'm panicking. Entering into this battle, we need to do it because God has a man for us. Did you know that? He has a man for us. Well, how so? Look what Goliath says. Choose a man for yourselves. Can you circle that, please? And I'm just going to insert this question. Have you chosen a man for yourself? Choose a man for yourself. Let him come down to me. O Goliath, dost thou prophesy? God has a man for us who will come down for us. Choose a man. Let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and you will serve us. Well, we can cheer up people because the fact of the matter is, when Goliath says, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me, that's exactly what was going to happen. It's just Goliath didn't believe it was going to happen. God had a plan. It's exactly what God had in mind. And isn't it exactly what happened with Jesus? Do you see the type of what's happening here? We've got a sin-filled world yelling at us, standing up and mocking us in our apparent lost condition. And there will be a man who will come down and fight. Christ Jesus, the one and only mediator between mankind and God, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, he's coming. And I wonder, though, how Satan must have gloated over a fallen humanity in the garden. When Adam and Eve fell, I wonder what Satan was thinking and feeling. Ah, I blew God at his game. He made perfection, I blew it up. The first terrorist, Lucifer, puts a bomb in the garden and Eve sticks it right in her mouth. And the human race has been twisted ever since. And you got to wonder if Satan doesn't gloat over that. Ha! Look what I did! Well, the story's not over. God has a man for us. John chapter 3, verse 31 says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. Isn't that a great Goliath theme? But it goes on to say in John 3:31, he who comes from heaven is above all. Oh, the Lord's got a man. And the beautiful message is that Jesus Christ brought us the freedom from sin. We also learn in verse 9 that the Lord, our God, is well able to fight for us. It says, as Goliath states here, if he is able to fight. Oh, he's able, all right. And kill me. Look what he says. We'll be your servants. You know, it's funny. When the war finally gets going and David destroys this guy, just like the enemy, they don't keep their word. They hightail it and run. Lies. But Goliath's standing there and says, is there somebody able? Now, this was an ancient form of settling a dispute, where you bring two armies together or two warring factions together, and it's the word term champion. Send me your champion, we'll get ours, they'll fight. The end of that battle will determine the future of our states or our nations or our city states. If you win, we'll be your servants in whatever capacity. Now, if we win, we get to do with you whatever we want to do. And kings agreed on this. This is not some unheard of thing that Goliath offers up. Man against man, Goliath is saying. Warrior against warrior. Let's match it up. Champion to champion. Representative to representative. The biggest guy, listen, the biggest guy, send out your biggest guy. You remember who the biggest guy in Israel was? Saul. Ouch. This is not looking good. This is not looking good at all. But I love, you know, the encouragement that we get that God fights our battles. The book of Nehemiah, I'm reading Nehemiah often in light of where we're at in construction. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20 says, Nehemiah states it, rally to us here, he says, for our God will fight for us. Isn't that great? Do you believe that? That God will fight for you? Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, says God, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Why did I name those? Because they were all parasites on the land. And God says, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to come down and deliver you. I'm going to take you through the wilderness, and I'm going to bring you into a large land. Now, you know what? The book of Exodus is pretty old, and it describes what land belongs to Israel right there. Psalm 140, verse 7 says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. God will do that for us. Zechariah 14, 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Isn't that amazing that God fights in the day of battle? Joshua chapter 10, verse 10. How does God fight? I love this portion of scripture. Please forgive me if I enjoy it too much. Joshua 10:10 says, so the Lord routed the enemy before Israel and killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. He chased them along the road that goes down to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord began to cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones of the Lord than the children of Israel killed by sword. It's almost like the Lord had a pea shooter. Bing! Bing! Well, it says that he fights in the day of battle. I don't know. The Lord is casting hailstones down. You say, well, Jack, you shouldn't revel in that. Those were people. You know, I love the four Gospels. And you do too. You ever look at it this way? God fights in the day of battle. And he'll fight for us. And I thought about Matthew's Gospel. I thought how fun that is. Matthew's Gospel. You know what it tells me? Round number one. Ding! Jesus comes out of the corner. Satan comes out of the corner. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus lets Satan know who really wears the crown. Because Matthew proclaims his kingship. Jesus is the king. Satan thinks he's the king. Can you see that little guy on TV? That little tiny guy? I am the king! I always, that little guy, I am the king! And I laugh when I see that guy. Look at that guy. There's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this little guy selling mattresses on TV. I am the king! And the Lord is going to say someday, no, I am king! The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Matthew's gospel shows this great display of who Jesus is. And Satan's thinking, oh, I want to be king. Round number two. Ding! Mark's gospel. Jesus lets Satan know how God can be obeyed. Because in eternity, Satan disobeyed God and got kicked out. And Mark's gospel shows us how Jesus obeyed. Round three. Ding! Luke's gospel. Jesus lets Satan know that man armed with a gospel is unbeatable. Because in Luke's gospel, Jesus is called the Son of Man. And he fights Satan with Bible. A man armed with the Bible, Satan has got to bow down to and run from. That's why the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. And ding, Mark's, or John's gospel, excuse me. Jesus lets Satan know who really is God. For John's gospel tells us about the deity of Jesus. And then that giant cries out, and he says, you shall serve us if we beat you. And God was not going to settle for that at all. In verse 11, we learn this, that we need to enter into the battle, listen, because we must act upon our faith. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we're Christians. We hold in our hands the Bible, and it is to be hidden in our hearts, thus we read it. Not because we're supposed to, it's because we need to. We have hidden the Word of God, the Bible says, in our hearts, that we might not sin against Him. And listen, we must act upon our faith or else it is not faith. Christian, listen, if you forget everything tonight, remember this. We do not really have faith if we're not acting on it. Don't even tell your neighbor you have faith. I cannot tell you I have faith unless I leave this pulpit and do something with it. It's a joke if I don't. It's a joke. Oh, I have faith. Doesn't James kind of set that straight? If you go around talking about it, but don't do anything with it. He says your faith is a joke. It's false. Well, listen. Verse 11 says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know what those words mean? No faith. Zip, nada, nit, none. No faith. The word dismayed here in Hebrew means this, greatly confused. Listen, it means amazed beyond measure, beaten down, crushed, without strength. The word greatly afraid, it means to be in awe. Listen to this, it's a weird word. It means to be in awe of, almost on the brink of worship. It means to dread, to render reverence to something terrible. They're getting so whacked out. They have no faith that they're looking at Goliath. They're so scared that they almost begin to get into the state of idolizing him. That's how scared they are. They have no faith. They're overwhelmed. An act of faith will always result in victory, though. Every time, if you step out in faith, even so little faith, God will guarantee to you the victory if you step out in faith. Unfortunately, many Christians won't even step. They just sit. And they will forever be on the line of decision. Should we? I don't know. Should we not? I don't know. And they just sit there. You can never decide. Sometimes, listen, sometimes God gives us multiple doors to walk through, and He's already determined, I'll bless you through any door you walk through. Will you just walk? I don't know, God, there's three doors there. Yes, and if you go, I'll bless you, you're my child, I love you, will I ever leave you or forsake you? Do you believe me when I say that? Yes, Lord, then walk! But God, what are we saying? But God, I know you've never lied, but I think maybe this time you might to me. That's what you're confessing when you don't act upon him in faith. He says, go, I'll direct your path. Well, I know I gave that verse to my friend, but, what if you don't? That's what we're telling him. And then somebody asks us, do you have faith in God? Oh, yeah. Oh, yep. Go to church every Sunday. If we step out in faith, God will honor it. He really will. And I know it's spooky, but you know, you do it enough times and you kind of get addicted to the spookiness of it, because you begin to think like this, okay, I'm scared to death. Okay, God, here we go. And you step out, and then you start getting a rush off of, how's God going to work this out now? It's not, I don't think he can. It's not, I don't think he will. It's now, I can't wait to see what he's going to do. Boy, have I gotten myself into a mess. Come on, Lord. Let's see what you're going to do. And then there's the other guys going, nope, it's not going to happen. He's going to fall right off the edge. Look at him. He's stepping out there, big fool. No. Oh. God's got a lesson for us to learn, and it's wrapped up in a package of a young man, young boy, who learned something about trusting God way back when no one was watching in his private life. We're going to see and hear how David killed a lion and a bear protecting the little lamb because he thought God wanted that little lamb protected. And it made sense to David. I love the Lord. These are his lambs. These are his sheep. He doesn't want them eaten by a stupid bear. So it seems to me as the shepherd and that bear the enemy, I'm going to go kill that thing. And David got up and killed that bear. And then a lion came. And David said, well, God blessed me with the bear. Got this nice coat now to wear. I'm going to go get that lion that's after my little lambs. And David kills the lion. And you're going to hear in the near future how David says, you know what, who's this giant? I've already killed a bear and a lion. Nothing's impossible with the Lord.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Winning the Battles of Life. Winning the Battles of Life is actually a multi-part mini-series taken from our journey through 1 Samuel. Of course, chapter 17 is the famous account of young David slaying the Philistine giant Goliath of Gath. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, this series, Winning the Battles of Life, is available for you in a 5-CD set. You know, Scripture is full of military and battle references, both metaphorical and literal. Why? Well, because quite honestly, if you're a true believer, you are in a war. That's the truth, whether you want to be or not. Here's the good news. Our chief commander-in-chief is in control. And of course, he, and only he, is the Most High God. These are the topics Pastor Jack addresses in his series called Winning the Battles of Life. Now, here's our offer. For your gift to the broadcast outreach of Real Radio of any amount, we'll send you Pastor Jack's 5-CD set, Winning the Battles of Life. Now, whether you call, click, or write, mention it by name, Winning the Battles of Life, and we'll get it right out to you. Visit us at our new reallifewithjackhibbs.org website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and then click on Special Offer, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or for the mere cost of a stamp, send your tax-deductible gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.